about Jesus as we come to John chapter 8, verse 17. Jesus is in the middle of a debate with the religious rulers of his day, which wasn't unusual if you've been with us. You know that that happened often. This particular debate is over Jesus' claims to be the Son of God and the only way to heaven. They didn't believe him. They were out to kill him, actually. They were jealous of him. But let's pick up our reading in verse 14 of John chapter 8. Because Jesus has made some claims about himself being the only way to heaven, being the Son of God. And actually, let's read verse 13. It says, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid.'" Verse 14, "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is valid, because I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, because I'm not alone. But I and the Father who sent me judge together. Even in your law it is written that the witness of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So Jesus quotes the law of Moses, which says that every matter must be established with at least two or three witnesses. Talking about legal matters, Jesus says, "I am one witness for myself, and my Father is the other witness." And so Jesus is not full of empty boasts, as his enemies here are claiming. He testified to the fact that he is the Son of God, but so did the Father. The Father testified that Jesus was his Son by the words of the Old Testament writers that spoke of Jesus. The Father testified that Jesus was his Son by the words of John the Baptist, who was inspired by God. The Father testified that Jesus was the Son by the miracles that he caused Jesus to do, and also by his audible voice from heaven. In all these ways, God the Father was testifying that Jesus was his Son. 19. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." It's not surprising that these religious leaders did not know God the Father. That's not surprising at all. They did not accept the Father. They did not know the Father because they did not know the Son. They did not know God the Father because they did not accept God the Son. Accept the Son, and you get the Father. Accept the Son, get to know Him, and you will know God the Father. Knowledge of God comes through knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple complex. But no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. And the religious rulers, they really wanted to arrest Jesus bad. They wanted to kill him. But they didn't. They couldn't. They didn't know why they couldn't, but they couldn't because his hour had not yet come. In other words, the appointed time for the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ had not yet arrived, so they were unable to arrest him, even though they wanted to. His hour had not yet come. You know, each one of us has an hour. I'm talking about the hour of our death. I talked about this, I believe, last week, that our days are numbered, the Bible says. So each one of us has an hour, a minute, a second, where we will breathe our last and enter into eternity. And just speaking strictly from a human point of view, so that it's easier for you to understand, there is somewhere written on God's calendar in his official office in heaven. Somewhere on his calendar is written, such and such is coming home, is entering eternity. And if it's one of his children, such and such is coming. coming home on this particular date at this particular time. Send angel to meet him when he leaves, or meet her when he leaves, because that's how precise it really is. Verse 21. Then he said to them again, I am going away. You will look for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Soon Jesus will be returning to heaven. He is going where they cannot come. He is returning to heaven. As for these Israelites who are rejecting him, well, they're going to experience calamity like never before. And calamity will come their way because of their sin against Christ. And when it is happening, they will look for their Messiah for help. They will look for a deliverer from their earthly troubles, because that's the only kind of Messiah that they wanted. But he won't be there. And so, as Jesus says here, they will die in their sin. And they will die because of their sin as well. Verse 22. So the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Well, they understood that Jesus was talking about leaving this world when he said, where I am going, you cannot come. But what a wicked and what a foolish suggestion to say, you know, that he was going to kill himself, or to ask or talk about, you know, whether he would kill himself or not. And no doubt they said it mocking. No doubt they had a good laugh over it. Verse 23. Jesus said, you are from below. He told them, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus is not of this world. He wasn't created here. He was not born, or he was born here, but he didn't come into existence in this world like every other human being does. He was from heaven. And so, Jesus was not from this world, but he came to this world to save even the worst sinners that would turn to him. These Jews, however, would not be among those saved, because their hearts were hard, because they were of this world, not just born in this world, not just made in this world, but of a worldly mind, a worldly mindset, a fleshly mindset, instead of a God mindset, instead of a spiritual mindset. And so Jesus says, you are of this world. You cannot come where I am going, because you are of this world. You have this fleshly, secular, carnal mindset instead of a spiritual mindset. But even worse than that, Jesus says, yeah, you're from this world. But he says, you're also from below. Meaning this, they are children of the devil. And they are citizens of hell before they even get there. Next verse, verse 24. Therefore I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If these people continue to reject Jesus Christ right up until the day that they die, if they continue to reject Christ, they will die in their sins. So what is Jesus saying? He is saying that there is no plan B for getting your sins removed. No plan B. There's no way to get your sins forgiven apart from Jesus Christ. And there is no way that you can get into heaven unless your sins are forgiven. So that means, unless you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your sins aren't forgiven, you're not going to heaven. They continue to reject him, that as Jesus said, they will die in their sins. And most of them did. 25. Who are you, they questioned. Precisely what I have been telling you from the very beginning, Jesus told them. They want to know who Jesus is, to talk the way he has been talking. Who are you? Who do you think you are to say that we must follow you or be eternally lost? Oh, Jesus is coming across as very narrow-minded. If anybody ever accuses you as a Christian of being narrow-minded because you say Jesus is the only way, you're in good company. Because they accuse Jesus of being very narrow-minded too. Fact is, it's true. Jesus is no liar. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. Jesus could say many things about these religious rulers. He could say many things about these unbelieving Jews. He could spend hours, days, years just exposing the sinfulness of their works and the sinfulness of their attitudes and their motives, but he won't. Jesus, as always, is following the lead of his Heavenly Father. And so he could say much more about these hypocrites, but he won't. He will only say the things that his Father wants him to say. 27. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. And you can already see in these unbelieving religious leaders, you can already see a darkening of their minds because of their rejection of the truth. Remember, I've said this to you many times. You reject truth and your heart becomes darker and darker and darker. Your mind becomes darker and you find it harder and harder to recognize truth. And you can see their minds are growing darker as they continue to reject truth. And I say that because earlier, they knew that Jesus claimed equality with God the Father when he claimed to be his son. They understood that he was claiming to be equal with the Father. They understood that he was talking about God the Father, but not now. Now they don't understand that he's talking about the Father when he claims, equality with God. So here's that principle again. Very dangerous thing. The truth that you do not use, you eventually lose. So it's very important. If something clicks in your mind, when you are listening to these messages, if something clicks in your mind, you understand that it's true because it's from the Word of God. Very important that you pray for God's help to apply it to your life and to believe it. Because if you don't and you ignore it, you will eventually lose it. And there are consequences to that. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things." Lifting up the Son of Man is referring to nailing Him to the cross. It's talking about His crucifixion. And He says after they do that, then they will know that He was the Son of God. That doesn't mean every single one of them will get saved. But there were plenty of people who recognized that He was the Son of God after He was nailed to the cross. He said, well, what happened? Well, the darkness that came over the land from 12 noon until 3 p.m., that sure testified to the fact that He was the Son of God. The earthquake that hit the very second that He died, the veil in the temple that separated God's sanctuary from the rest of the world, ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died, the resurrection of the dead, resurrection of believing dead people who had died in Old Testament times, the resurrection of Jesus Christ 3 days later, these all prove that He's the Son of God. And at least some of the Jews did believe after His crucifixion. Verse 29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases Him. You know, only the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could say what Jesus said here. I always do what pleases God. Nobody else can say that, not with a straight face. Anyway, Jesus only did what pleased the Father all the time. Never skipped a beat. That's quite a statement. Because many of us, even those of us who are saved and have the Spirit of God in us, and we want to do God's will, we want to do what is pleasing to Him, even those of us who are in that position sometimes do things that are wrong, sometimes do things that are pleasing to ourselves, not Jesus. It was please the Father always, and He did it every second of His entire life. Verse 30. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Now, see, Jesus spoke the truth. He spoke the pure Word of God, and He angered a lot of people because He didn't water down the truth. Jesus turned a lot of people off with his words. They weren't used to hearing the plain, simple truth of God's word, but at the same time, many were saved. And that's just the way it always works. I'll never understand why people, preachers, teachers, water down the word of God. Make it less offensive. Well, I guess I understand why. They don't want to offend anyone for whatever reason. But if you water down the word of God, yeah, it's true. Nobody will get upset. No one will get offended. But no one will get saved either. And no one will get set free from their sin and from the false beliefs that they are entangled in and from the superstitions that they live with. The word of God will free people, but it has to be given out straight. And then it's also going to anger some people. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are really my disciples." True disciples continue with Christ. True Christians continue with Christ. In other words, saving faith is permanent. Saving faith is permanent. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I heard one guy say, "I used to be a born-again Christian." No, you were not. There are no used-to-be's with Christ. If you are not a born-again Christian now, you never really were. One mark of a true Christian is that they persevere in their faith with Christ. You've never been born again. You've never really repented of your sin and invited Jesus Christ to take control and save your soul. You've never really done it from your heart. If you say you got to stop doing it. Verse 32. "You will know the truth," Jesus said, "and the truth will set you free." Well, that's a classic. That is a classic verse. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, people need to be set free. Hey, listen, the whole unsaved world needs to be set free. The whole unsaved world is in bondage. They're in bondage to their false beliefs that are sending them to hell. They're in bondage to spiritual error. They're in bondage to superstition. They're in bondage to sin. Things that will damn their soul to hell if they are not set free by the word of God. And that's what happens when you receive Christ. You receive, included in the gift of salvation, the gift of truth. You are set free. If you're a Christian, you have the word of truth in your hand. You have the spirit of truth inside of you. Man, that is a dynamite combination. And so if you are saved, you have the gift of truth, and you never have to be deceived about anything again. Spiritually speaking, truth, behavior issues, eternal things. You never have to be deceived again. 33. "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that you will become free?" Well, you see, these Jews, they resented the fact that Jesus was saying that they needed to be set free. Well, that hurt their pride. "We don't need to be set free. We've never been in bondage to anyone," they said. Oh, really? You've never been in bondage to anyone? Israel has never been in bondage to anyone? Have you forgotten all those years that you were in bondage to Egypt? All those years that you were slaves in Egypt? Have you forgotten about the fact that in the Old Testament, the Assyrian Empire conquered you and put you in bondage to them? And after that, the Babylonian Empire took you captive? And after that, Medo-Persia? And after that, Greece? And after that, the Roman Empire conquered you? You've never been in bondage to anyone? Oh, really? Well then, why are there Roman soldiers patrolling the streets of Jerusalem? Why is there a Roman governor in Jerusalem running that whole area? You've never been in bondage to anyone. That is about the craziest statement I've ever heard. And even a worse form of bondage than political and military bondage, these people who were rejecting Christ right here are, even as they speak, in bondage to sin and Satan and their wrong beliefs. They are in great bondage, and they need to be set free. The problem is they don't even recognize it. They are blind. Their sin has blinded them. Verse 34. Jesus responded, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And that's the worst kind of bondage, slavery to sin. If you commit sin, you are a slave to sin at that moment that you are committing it. You are under sin's control. You are a puppet of sin. And if you live a sinful lifestyle because you haven't repented and received Christ, you are totally given over to slavery to sin. People don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. Some people say, oh, I don't want to receive Christ. No, because I want to be free. I don't want to receive Christ. I want to be free to do what I want. But they're not free. They aren't free at all. They're in bondage to the rebellion against God and to the sin that they crave, and they couldn't quit if they wanted to. They couldn't quit to save their soul. That's why they're not doing it. The only thing that sets you free is Jesus Christ. Receiving Him as Lord is if He can break sinful habits. He can break the chains of superstition and sin that hold people in bondage. Now people need to be set free. These people needed to be set free. They were on dangerous ground. Look at verse 35. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. They said they were sons of God. They were not. They were slaves. You know, a slave may live and serve in a very beautiful home. He may be fortunate to live and serve in a very beautiful home, but there's no guarantee that he may go on living there. He may be sold. And he may end up serving and living in some broken down shack or out in some field somewhere. Living in a barn. Who knows? It's not that way with a son. A son can stay in that big, beautiful home because he's part of the family. He belongs there. And Jesus is trying to tell these Jews that they are slaves of sin. They are sons of the devil and slaves of sin, and instead of being sons of God, and could therefore be put out from the place of privilege that they are in, and they will be put out of it. In 70 AD, when Rome comes down, smashes Jerusalem, destroys the temple and its worship, they're going to lose their place of privilege and their opportunity. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. When a person receives Christ, they are set free. And I've said this already, but Jesus is talking about it again. When a person receives Christ, they no longer need to be a slave of sin. They no longer need to be a slave of religious legalism. They no longer need to be a slave of superstition. They no longer need to be a slave of the devil. They are set free from all that stuff. A Christian does not have to carry the weight of those things around. And they are weights. Superstitions, man, they are a weight. They are a form of bondage. People who are superstitious are in bondage to these silly, stupid, superstitious ideas that have no basis in reality at all, but they're slaves to them. People who are into religious legalism, into all sorts of false beliefs, they are in bondage to these things. But that's not the way it is with Christ. Serving Jesus Christ is not a form of bondage. If you know Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. It's an exhilarating experience to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not bondage at all. It's no problem at all. It is a joy to serve Christ. 37. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. They were physical descendants of Abraham, for sure. But they were not godly men like Abraham was. Abraham welcomed the word of God and was willing to obey it even when it was tough. These people, they were trying to kill Jesus because he taught the word of God. They were not like Abraham at all. 38. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, and therefore you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus says, I tell you what the Father wants me to tell you, and you do what your Father wants you to do. In other words, Jesus represented God the Father very well. And unfortunately, these religious hypocrites represented their father awful well too. Problem is, their father was the devil. That's why there was such a clash between Jesus and these religious leaders. This was the classic family feud, the family of God versus the family of the devil. Verse 39. "Our father is Abraham," they replied. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus told them, "you would do what Abraham did." Now, physically, they were Abraham's children. Physically, they were descendants of Abraham. Morally, they were children of the devil. And so Jesus is saying, "You're not the spiritual children of Abraham at all. You think you are, but you're not. Because you don't act like them." And he gives a great illustration of that in verse 40. Look at it. Jesus says, "But now you are trying to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." Abraham did not do this, and he certainly didn't. Jesus says, "I'm speaking the truth to you religious rulers. I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking the word of God. And what do? You try to kill me." Abraham did not do that. Abraham was on the side of holiness. Abraham was on the side of righteousness. He was on the side of truth. Children often take after their parents, right? Well, these religious leaders, they didn't take after Abraham at all. Verse 41. Jesus says, "You are doing what your father does." Let's read the last part of it. "You are doing what your father does." "We weren't born of sexual immorality," they said. "We have one father, God." In other words, they're denying the Lord's accusation that they are sons of the devil, acting like the devil. They're denying. They're saying, "We're not guilty of spiritual fornication. Not at all. We've been true to the one true God. We have one Father, and He is God." Look at 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God, and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but He sent me." It is absolutely ridiculous for these religious leaders, or anybody else for that matter, to say, "Oh, I love God. Oh, yes, I love God, but I reject Jesus, the Son of God, who the Father has sent." That's nonsense. You reject the Son, you're rejecting the Father automatically by default. 43. "Why don't you understand what I say?" Jesus is saying this to them. "Because you cannot listen to my word." They did not understand the words of Christ because they had no desire to accept his teachings. They didn't understand his words because they had no desire to accept his teachings. A willingness to accept truth is absolutely essential if you're going to understand the Holy Scriptures. Verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of liars." Jesus says the devil is a liar and a murderer. Devil, he brought death to the entire human race when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And his temptation included lies. Lies about God. So he was a murderer, or is a murderer, and is a liar. And so are these Jews. They are murderers because they are plotting to kill the Son of God. And they are liars because they are saying that God is their Father, and He is not. By the way, not everybody is a child of God. That's very fashionable to say today. Oh, we're all children of God. We are not. The Bible says that we become children of God when we receive Christ. We are all God's creation. We are not all children of God. We're not all in the family of God. That's a lie. Very open-minded thing to say. And again, it's that same old thing. You water down the truth and you don't offend anybody. I'm sure I just offended somebody by saying that, but it's the truth. The truth offends, but the truth also sets people free. 45. "Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." What a statement that is. Jesus says, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. That's quite a statement, but it's true. Not just for these people, for a lot of people. Moral reprobates, like these religious leaders, that Jesus is speaking to here, they have a twisted approach to the truth. Very twisted. They raise all sorts of ridiculous objections to the truth. And yet at the same time, they try very hard to invent reasons to accept untruths. Verse 46. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Well, I'll tell you what, nobody but the sinless Son of God would dare say this to his enemies. Because in essence, what Jesus is saying is, show me anything that I ever did that was wrong. Go ahead, show me. Anything that I've ever done that is wrong. He's saying this to his enemies, who would just love to find something to accuse him of. But he could say it because there wasn't one single defect in Jesus' character. His actions, his words, his motives, they were all 100% pure. And the crazy thing is, these religious leaders wouldn't believe him and would not accept him. In spite of the fact they could not accuse him honestly of anything. And no regard for the truth at all. Verse 47. The one who is from God listens to God's word. God's words. This is why you don't listen. Because you are not from God. People who belong to God will hear and obey God's word. People who belong to God, who are saved, will hear, listen, and obey God's word. You say, well, try. And don't get me wrong, people are not saved because they force themselves to be where the Holy Bible is taught. That's not what Jesus is saying. They are where the Holy Bible is taught. They have a hunger for the Word, not because they are saved. It's a byproduct of salvation. Verse 48. The Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, the Jews obviously could not respond to the wisdom by which Jesus spoke. They could not respond to the truth by which he spoke. So they insulted him, you know, personal attack. They called him a Samaritan, which was a racial slur in those days. And they also accused him of being demon-possessed. They said, we don't listen to you because you're crazy, you're a lunatic, and because you are possessed by a demon. Well, look what Jesus says in verse 49. I stop with this. I do not have a demon. Jesus answered, on the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Jesus did not teach the words of a demon, and he wasn't crazy. But these religious leaders accused him of being. His only goal was to speak the words which would honor God. These Jews were not dishonoring Christ because he was a demon-possessed lunatic, like they suggested. They dishonored him because he was honoring God. You think about that. They dishonored him because he was honoring God and their religious leaders. They dishonored him because he was honoring God. Believe me, they were heaping up all sorts of evidence against themselves for the day of judgment.